week we jumped into the call of Abraham and the promise that was given to Abraham. And so we've been looking through the book of Genesis at the choices of God. I call them the choices of God because God has chosen us throughout this whole process. God has chosen people. Come on, no, it's okay. I'm really putting you on the spot. I better be done. We've been going through the book here. I'm going to try to get a drink of this without making things up. But we've gone through the choice of creation. We've gone through the choice to conquer sin. Despite our unfaithfulness to Him, God remains faithful to us. And we see that over and over. The choice for Him to conquer sin, that is in the account with Satan after the fall of Adam and Eve, and how he told Satan that I will bruise your head, and that I will put enmity between you and your offspring and the offspring of the woman. And so we see that there, and then we see the choice to destroy and displace, how God chose to destroy the entire world with a flood, and then later on how he chose to confuse the languages of the people because of sin. And so we see those things playing out, but still God chose to press on. He remained faithful to us. He could have easily at any point said, no, you're gone, you're done. He would have been just in doing so. Sometimes we fail to realize that. We fail to realize the amount of mercy and grace that God pours into all of this. And so God remains faithful to us despite our unfaithfulness to Him. And then we come to last week where we talked about the choice to call a person by the name of Abraham. I reminded you that, hey, listen, God has God has to do these things because He has promised, He had told us in the book of Genesis chapter 3 that He's going to do something. And He hasn't done it. And He's working that out. And so He calls a person by the name of Abraham. And through all of this, we understand that even in the life of Abraham, that he was not completely faithful to God, but yet God remained faithful to him. And so we see the choices of God. We see how they play out. This morning, we're looking at the choice to spare a family. And so just to kind of go back and recap a little bit of Abraham. God called Abraham out of a pagan society. In other words, Abraham wasn't worshiping God. He wasn't. That was the last thing that was on his mind. Abraham was unworthy of this call. He was coming out of a pagan society. There wasn't anything that he had done to earn that. As a matter of fact, when God promised Abraham several different things, He promised him He's going to make him a great nation and make his name great. And that tells me that his name wasn't great in the first place. And God did that for him. So Abraham was unworthy of this calling. And God's calling does not necessarily equate to free from sin. When we have this bad thought in our society today that we must get ourselves cleaned up and spruced up, looking good before we ever come to God. And that's not right. God is the one who does the cleaning up. It's only Him. He's the only one that can clean us up. And then the other flip side to that is that when everything does happen, we have this tendency to think that we won't sin anymore. We have this understanding that the pastor of the church can't sin anymore. I'm guilty. I can very well be capable of sinning just like anybody else in this world. I'm not free from that. And one of these days, I will be completely and totally free from that. But what's really great is now I actually have the capability to resist sin because of what Christ has done. I have that capability. And then we see that we saw that Abraham's obedience wasn't without hindrances. I call them hindrances because some people may say, well, Abraham wasn't completely faithful; he was sinful. And then I call them hindrances because he didn't do things the way God wanted him to do it. Completely, they became stumbling blocks along the way. Things that we're going to have to overcome. Abraham probably didn't have to overcome. But because certain things played out the way they did, they had to be overcome. And one of those things is going to have to do with the person of Lot. One of those things has to do with, you know, the fact that Lot, his nephew, came with him. And so that's where we're landing today. We're going to look at the story of Lot. In all of the book of Genesis, a big portion of this is going to talk about Abraham and his family, but it doesn't talk a lot about Lot. Lot just is thrown in there every once in a while, and then in chapters 18 and chapters 19, he's talked about a little bit more, and then he kind of drops off the face of the planet, so to speak. And so we're going to look at this story of Lot this morning. All right, so just bear with me, because we're going to go through this, and we're just going to plow through this account of Lot, and just see what happens with him. And then we're going to talk about it. All right, so in Genesis chapter... we'll actually go back to Genesis chapter 11, because that's where it starts. But we'll go into Genesis chapter 12. And so in Genesis chapter 11, there's obviously the call of God for Abraham to leave. And we see in verse 31 of chapter 11 that Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. In the days of Terah, 205 years, and he died in Haran. And then in chapter 12, this is where we read about the call of Abram. I believe this is probably the second call of Abram. I think this is God reminding Abram, hey, listen, I've asked you to do something, go do it. And so we see in chapter 12, verse 1, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Verse 4. So Abram went, and as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. We see here with the story of Lot that when the call goes out, Abraham's not really the one who initially makes that step forward. It's his father that makes that step forward. They move to a place called Haran, really named after his son. They settle down there for a time period. That's where Dad dies. Dad dies. Abram is given that call again to leave. I've got something I'm wanting you to do. Remember, go where I need you to go to. And Abram does. And just like before, Lot tagged along and came with him. And Lot comes along again with Abraham. And so we see that in a way, this is not really doing what the Lord wanted him to do. He said, go from your country, from your kindred, from your father's house. Leave these things and leave these people behind. But all along the time, we see how Abraham has these people with him. His father's house came with him. His kindred, his nephew came with him. But Abraham still obeyed. He still left. He still did what God had asked him to do, which was to leave, to go. So these become hindrances to him. So that group consisted of Lot, all of his possessions. It consisted of Abraham and all of his possessions. And at first, that's not really that big of a deal. We see that Abraham, he faithfully followed God to a place that he knew nothing about. But when they get to where they're going, Abraham finds himself in the midst of a famine. And that's not that, you know, that shouldn't be that big of a deal. I mean, he's faithfully followed God to this point, faithfully followed God now. But Abraham gets it in this idea that he needs to go to Egypt, and they do. Abraham devises this little lie to tell the Egyptians, you know, Sarah, my wife, you know, tell them that you're my sister. And in a way, that was true. It wasn't a full lie. I say that because Sarah was his half-sister. So it wasn't a full lie, but they weren't telling the whole picture. So it was still a lie. The whole picture was that that was actually his wife. And Abraham was scared for his life. But he thought, hey, if you tell him that you're my sister, Pharaoh's family, he'll bless us. Well, in a way, that's exactly what happened. They get to Egypt. They tell the lie. This is my sister. Of course, it's not the whole story. It's really my wife. But this is my sister. And, of course, Lot's tagging along this whole time, too. Lot's going everywhere. Everywhere Abraham goes, Lot's going, too. So this is a family affair. They go to Egypt. From Egypt, they settle in, and Pharaoh blesses them. They bless them because of Sarah. Pharaoh takes Sarah in. I'm pretty sure Pharaoh is wanting to probably eventually bring Sarah into his family, probably try to marry her into the family as well. And so he pours out blessings. He pours out things to Abraham. And of course, Lot's going to reap the benefit of those things as well. But when Pharaoh finds out what's going on, of course, Pharaoh's not happy. And Pharaoh kicks them out. Basically, it's one of those things that, please don't come back. Go. Go away. I don't want you to come back. And that's exactly what happens. Pharaoh kicks them out. And when they kick him out, they leave. And Abraham and Lot have a lot of things now, a lot of possessions. They were blessed by Pharaoh. They're going to need those things when they get back to the land of Canaan, to that promised land, that area. And so when they do come back, we see that in chapter 13, they leave Egypt. In chapter 13, they come back to where they're supposed to go, or where they're supposed to be, should I say. And verse 2 says, "Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he journeyed on from Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, and to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, had also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. And for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there were strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And at that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land." And so in verse 8, Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you?" He said, "Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, I will go to the right. If you take the right hand, I'll go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, and in the direction of Zoar. And this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It's important that they point that out. The reason why that place looked so good was this was because prior to Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Lot chose for himself, in verse 11, all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. And thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. And so everywhere that Lot went, or everywhere that Abraham went, Lot was going. But now they got to the point where we can't stay together anymore. We've got to split. And there's a good reason for that. We go back to what the calling was that God gave to Abraham, and that was, you were supposed to separate from these people. And because you didn't do that, God's having to separate for you. Your possessions are too much, and now you're going to have to separate. There's strife, there's tension between your group and my group, and before too long, Abraham and Lot realized there's going to be tension between family, between him and Lot. And so they said, before this gets that far, we need to separate. And they do. So Abraham allowed Lot to choose which direction he would go. He said, left hand, I'll go right hand, I'll go left hand. In other words, if you take east, I'll go west. If you go west, I'll take east. And Lot decides he would go east, into the Jordan Valley, into the place where Sodom and Gomorrah are at. So Lot, when he looked out there, he was making a financial decision. When he looked out there, he saw, look at what I could do with this. Because when he looks the other way, he's like, it doesn't look that good over here compared to over here. And so when he looks out over the valley and he sees everything, he's like, hey, this is where it's at right here. This is where I need to go. There are cities that are somewhat thriving. They look like they're very well off. I'm going to go here. I can do business. I can trade. I can do all of those things. And so he was looking with his eyes, basing everything that he was doing based on what he was seeing. Oh, it looks good. It looks really good over here. And that's exactly what he did. He went to the Jordan Valley, to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And after a period of time, we're going to see that that Lot isn't just living in the valley anymore. He doesn't just live in the valley. In chapter 14, Lot and his family are now living in Sodom. In chapter 14, I could actually spend in chapter 14 a long time. Chapter 14 is an awesome passage of Scripture. Chapter 14, the kings of the Far East, four kings, they come rushing into the Jordan Valley. And they're going up against basically five kings of the Jordan Valley. Four against five. You think, well, they're outnumbered. Well, not necessarily. The people who won were the kings that were coming from the Far East. They swept in. They took everything. As much as they could possibly have taken, they took. They even took Lot and all of his possessions. And these four kings that were from the far east, they took everything away. And so in chapter 14, you read about that. You'll read how these four kings swept in, overtook these five kings, the five kings which also were the kings of Sodom, kings of Gomorrah, other kings as well in that area. And so as we see what's going on here, Lot also gets swept away and taken away by this group of people as well. What's really, really, really so fantastic about this whole account is what happens when Abraham gets wind of what's going on. Abraham assembles 318 trained fighters. He did what? Did you just catch that? I don't know how many of you have 318 people that you can train for your little personal army. I don't. But that's how well off Abraham was. That at his disposal, he had 318 people that he could call on to go fight for him. And they weren't just his normal people. These people were trained to fight. That's what it tells us in Scripture, that they were his trained fighters. And Abraham took those folks and chased after those four kings to get Lot back. Abraham wasn't going to deal with this. No, no, no. You're not going to take my nephew. That's my nephew. That's family. He gets up and chases after him. And these 318 trained fighters thoroughly defeat those four kings and their army. So much so that not only do they get Lot back, they get all of the things back that they took. And when Abraham came to give these things back, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, they're like, no, keep some of this stuff for yourself. And Abraham's like, I ain't touching this stuff. This is your stuff. Dare I keep any of this, because I don't want you to come back later on and say, look, we helped you. Look, we gave you all of this stuff. And Abraham's like, no, I don't want any of your things. You keep it. It's yours. And I'm leaving out a part here. meets up with Melchizedek. And just that interaction that goes on there. But Abraham was not going to have any part of Sodom and Gomorrah. He knew those places. He knew who those people were. And he wasn't going to have any of their stuff. Not a bit of it. He gave everything back. But we see with Lot, by the time we get to chapter 19, Lot has now not just moved into the city, Lot is now actually presiding over the gate. Presiding over the gate was a position of leadership. It was almost a position of, you might say, mayor or a judicial leadership, to where he would sit there and govern and oversee the business and financial transactions of the city. But he was sitting at the gate now. He wasn't just living outside the city anymore. He wasn't just living in the city as a citizen. He was now actually presiding over the people. In the meantime, all this is happening. Abraham is visited by two angels and the Lord himself. And during this meeting, the Lord informs Abraham of what he's going to do with the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's the hottest part of the day. These people show up. Abraham meets them outside the tent. He falls down on his face. He knows who these people are. He worships the Lord. He recognizes them. In chapter 18, let's start back in verse 22. We'll read it again. So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood still before the Lord. And then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" So God has told Abraham what he's going to do, and he has sent the other two angels on to go to Sodom. And Abraham and the Lord himself, they're just sitting there, you know, chit-chatting. And Abraham brings up this idea of, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? And suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Oh, far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous spare as the wicked. And far be it that, you know, far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And the Lord said, If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. And it doesn't just stop there. Abraham realizes that, what if Lot and his family are the only righteous people in the city of Sodom? And Lot says, or Abraham is sitting here talking to the Lord, and he starts dwindling that number down. He says, what about 45? What about 40? Will you still, you know, destroy a whole city for 40 righteous people? What about 30? What about 20? And he goes all the way down to, what about 10? Out of an entire city, would you destroy a whole city and the righteous people with it? Will you do that? He said, if 10, will you spare? If you just find 10 people, will you spare the entire city of your destruction? And God said, I agree to that. If there are 10 people in the city of Sodom, I'll spare it. The Lord agrees to that. Verse 19, or chapter 19. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Transactions. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, my lords. He recognized these people were different. Now, whether he recognized that these two people are actually angels or not, might be a different story, but he recognized that these two people who just walked into his city, they're different. There's something about them. And he goes to them, and instead of those two angels coming to Lot and bowing down before Lot, he goes to them immediately and bows down to them and calls them to divine leaders. He understood their position, especially in light of his position. My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. And then you may rise up early and go on your way. And they said, No, we'll spend the night in the town square. But he pressed them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Two angels enter into the city of Sodom, and they were wanting to stay where? In the town center. Lot knew what goes on in the town center, and he knew those men did not need to be there. Upon arriving at the house, they shared a meal together, and all of a sudden, surrounding the house were the men of the city. Verse 4, but before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. The whole city came out for this, practically. And they called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them to us that we may know them. Now, at first you're thinking, well, okay, they just want to get to know them, chit-chat, share drinks together. I don't know what they want to do. But as you continue to read the story, you're going to find out what their intentions are. Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door behind him. Notice he shut the door behind him. He knew the people of his town. And he said, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you do to them as you please. Lot knew what the intentions of those people were. They were wanting to come and sexually abuse these two men. He knew what their intentions were. And he was willing to offer his two daughters in their place. His two daughters who had never known a man. And sex trafficking today. People pay high price. This is sad, guys. People pay high price for someone who's a virgin. That's sad. You can go back to the city of Sodom. Lot was willing to say, hey, listen, why don't you take my two daughters? They've never known anybody. There's importance to that. There's importance to that. That would have appealed to those men who are outside, but those people had nothing to do with it. Like, No. We want those guys that are in your house. Give them to us. That's how desperate they were. That's how perverted their mind had become. That's how bad they were. When you see the picture and how it's laid out, you're thinking, 10 righteous? I don't think he's even going to find 10. Out of an entire city. He goes on to say, verse 8, only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. Verse 9, but they said, stand back. And they said, this fellow came to sojourn. And they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out, that is the two angels, they reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them, shut the door, and they struck with blindness the men who were outside the entrance of the house, both small and great. Small and great, young and old. Didn't matter what age it was. Small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the food. Even when they were blinded, they were still trying to grab and get in the house. Being blinded. That's how desperately wicked those people are. place of influence inside this city. The two angels quickly inform Lot of what was fixing to happen. As the morning began, Lot wasted time. He's fixing to destroy Sodom, and Lot's wasting time. And so the two angels, they grasp, or they seize Lot, his wife, and his two daughters, and they bring them outside the city. And I want us to notice verse 16. It says, "But he lingered, and so the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city." The Lord was merciful. The Lord was merciful. We're going to find out here in just a minute why the Lord was merciful. And it's going to be a shock to us, probably. We're going to find out why the Lord was merciful. So the two angels, they take Lot, his family, move him outside the city. Verse 29 states that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out. God was just. God was just. But he was also merciful. And we can take comfort in knowing that God will do what is just, even in his mercy. And as hard as it sounds, this is going to indicate that Lot is considered righteous. Now, the book of Genesis focuses a lot on who, on Abraham and who he is and that promise. But we have this story of Lot. And so we don't have the whole picture of Lot's life. And I say this because the picture that we often get painted for the person of Lot is just complacency to sin, attachment to a wicked society, and then to top it all off, he's willing to send his daughters out to the men of the city so that they can do horrible things to his daughters. And then to even top it all off after all of that is done, his own two daughters get Lot drunk so that they can have children by their dad. And you're thinking, how in the world can you declare somebody like Lot righteous? I can't declare him righteous. It's not my prerogative. It's not me. I don't declare him righteous, but I can tell you who does declare him righteous. God. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. You're welcome to turn there if you'd like. But 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. He's talking about these issues, and he says, "God rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over the lawless deeds that he saw and heard." Verse 9 goes on to say that God knows how to rescue the godly from trials. And Lot may have been ineffective in proclaiming Yahweh in Sodom, but he did call out their sinful deeds. He may have been willing to sacrifice the purity of his two daughters, but he did so while trying to boldly protect angelic beings. And Lot may have failed in so many other ways, but yet his faith in God was true. His faith in God was true. What do we learn from this? What do we learn from the story, the historical account of Lot? The first thing I can say is we need to wisely seek the Lord when making decisions. Abraham gave Lot a choice, and Lot chose according to what he saw. And it was going to help him financially. It was going to help him. What looks good is not always best. Proverbs 23:4 states, "Do not acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist." Discerning enough to desist. Lot could have searched the Lord's desires, but he did not. And the place Lot chose to live was good from one perspective, but yet, if given to enough discernment, he would have realized the depth of sin and how much of a hold that it could have on his and his family's life. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 33, or in verse 33, it says, bad company ruins good morals. And today, after the destruction of that area by God, it is not a very beautiful place to be. It's not the luscious place that was like the garden of the Lord. It's pretty desolate. Matter of fact, one of the seas that's there is called the Dead Sea, and it's called the Dead Sea because you just can't use it. It's got a salinity content that's just through the roof. You can float in the sea. It's like Salt Lake City over here, Salt Lake, here in Utah. It went from a place that was being well-watered to being waterless. Say more of this here in a few weeks, but God in His sovereignty uses sinful actions to bring about His purpose and plan. Being influenced by the culture and society around Him that they grew up in, Lot's two daughters caused their father to commit incest. And from that, two groups of people were formed from that sinful act, the Moabites and the Ammonites. They struggled with the Israelites, and even to this day, it's still a struggle for them. But genealogies are important in the Bible. You sometimes wonder, why do you have to have all of these begats, and these begat this person begat this person. And then you wonder, why do you have all the genealogies of the person of Jesus Christ? Well, this is why. The genealogy of Jesus can be traced back to a man named Boaz, who married a lady named Ruth. And Ruth was who? A Moabite. Out of that sinful act, God used a Moabite woman to have in the lineage of Jesus Christ. That's amazing that God can do things like that. That testifies to His sovereignty. Genealogies are important. Another thing that we can look at here is that God's mercy and justice can work together. Abraham petitioned the Lord when he found out about the destruction of Sodom. And since his nephew had lived there and his family, it was important to him. But even though 10 righteous people could not be found, at least one person was still considered to be righteous. And because of that, because of the mercy of God, He spared Lot. And so even though Lot did not outwardly live this wonderful righteous life, his faith in God was counted to him as righteousness. God is merciful. I always need to remember, it is not my place to declare someone righteous or unrighteous. That's God's place. What is my place is to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. To declare the good news that through God's mercy and grace, we can be justified. We can be made righteous because of what Jesus Christ has done. We need to seek God's wise counsel. We need to know and have confidence that God in His sovereignty is working despite the good and the bad. And we can take comfort in knowing that God is merciful and that God is just. And sometimes that's hard to understand, the two of those and how they work together, that God is just. Father, we thank You, Lord, for what You have done for us. We thank You for the life that You have given us in this person of Lot and the things that we can learn from Lot. And Lord, we know that the things that Lot chose to do were not the greatest things to do. But Lord, You use those things. You work in those situations. And Lord, I believe that You use that to also work in the life of Abraham. And Lord, we have it in Scripture. We see that and we can learn from these things. So that today, we can even use that today. That the life of Lot was not there just as a belief on the map, but Lord, it was there for us to study and look at and to learn and glean from. And we thank You for that. We thank You for preserving that in Your Word. And Lord, help us as we leave out of this place today that we boldly stand on who You are, knowing that You are just, but You are also merciful. Lord, it is Your place and not mine to declare somebody righteous or unrighteous. Lord, we thank You for that. We thank You, Lord, that we can be confident in who you are. Lord, help us to seek you. Help us to come before you to seek your wisdom, your discernment in any situation that we come up into in life, that we will follow your desires, and that we'll know the right decisions to make as well. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our lives. We thank you for who you are, and Lord, we praise you. And as we leave out of here this morning, we'll be closing in that song again, By Faith, and we'll be singing those verses that talk about going out and proclaiming. Lord, as we go out into this world, help us to proclaim that good news of Jesus Christ. It's not just something that's here for us, but that is good news for all people.